Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Revelation chapter 4. I titled the message, The Church in Heaven. And again, I want you to notice the chronology of the book of Revelation. We have the seven churches. The seven churches, remember we had talked about it, each one of those churches had characteristics that are actually in every one of us as believers. We believe now that we're at the end of the church dispensation, looking back to Acts chapter 2 when the church began, we can see the history, and through the history, it's amazing how it paralleled in church history with each one of these seven churches. And if that is the case, we are the last church, the church of Laodicea, the lukewarm church. But I want you to pay specific attention to this. This is the last time we're going to see the church mentioned. Here we go from the seven churches to these two verses. And it's prophetic and it's symbolic. And I want you to see if you can catch this. Things begin to radically change. Now, look at chapter 4, verse 1. After these things, what things? After the letters to the seven churches. I, John the Apostle, looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. Does that give anybody goosebumps? And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Immediately, and this is what's going to happen at the rapture, immediately I, John, was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Now, here's the deal, and this is a point I want to make in regards to what we're going to look at this morning. We are not, as believers, as a church, we are not going to be here through that seven-year tribulation. And I'm going to give you scripture after scripture after scripture to prove that to you this morning. So if anybody comes and says, well, we're going to go into the first half, and then in the middle, they're called mid-tribulationists, the rapture is going to happen. Not. As we're going to study in the weeks to come, there is judgment being poured out in the first 3.5 years. It's not a yee-haw time. And then there's those that say we're going to come at the end. Not. Post-tribulationists, that's not going to happen. The very next prophetic event you and I are looking for, are you guys ready? Is a rapture of the church. And man, we see it right here. We've been studying the churches, the seven time frames. Here we are at the end, and the very next thing that happens, a door is opened in heaven, and a voice of a trumpet. I mean, it just parallels with what's going on. Something else I want you to understand, and I'm going to reiterate this a couple times. How many of you know repetition is good? You read the Bible and it is so repetitionist. Why is it repetitionist? How many times did Dad have to tell you to take the trash out, you know, before you finally, or cut the grass? Well, me, it was only once. After that, I got the switch, man. You know, repetition, God knows. So half the time, I mean, there's some of you that already right now have checked out. You're thinking McDonald's, yeah, okay, you know, two cheeseburgers, fries, yeah, I'll upsize it, you know, and you're not even listening to me. Could be because you didn't sleep last night, I don't know. But here from chapter 4 through the rest of the book of Revelation, chapter 22, verse 21, there is no mention of the church except in Revelation chapter 22, when you get to the invitation at the end, which is a general invitation and has nothing to do with the chronology of the book of Revelation. Last week was the last time we saw the church, and all of a sudden, the very next thing that happens, come up here. I mean, think about this. From here on, you won't find the church mentioned there. Up to this point, what? The word church has occurred 19 times. But now the church is gone. What happened to it? There's no mention of the church. Where is it? the church has been caught up in the air to meet the Lord in the air. And the church at this point in Revelation chapter 4, which is the future yet, the church is now in heaven with Jesus. We are parting with the Lord. We are hugging and crying with every one of our loved ones that have gone on before us. There is a family reunion taking place that is blowing your mind that is happening while all hell begins to break loose. As we see in Revelation 5 and 6, right now we know God is sitting on the throne, God the Father. Amen? We know Jesus is where? He's sitting at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. Amen? In Revelation chapter 5 and chapter 6, John says he's looking. And someone says, who can open the scroll that has seven seals on it? And everybody's looking around, and John starts weeping because he knew everybody was sinful. And he's weeping because there's nobody. And then all of a sudden, someone says, hey, why are you weeping, John? Behold, the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. John looked over and he saw Jesus. Jesus came walking up to the Father sitting on the throne. And we're going to get into this. This is pretty cool stuff. See, everything we're going to study from right now to the end, here's the awesome news. You ready for this? We're going to study it, but we won't be here. We won't be here for none of it. We get to study it, though, to share with those that we love that are playing games with God or they're not walking with God and say, hey, look, better get your life right or you're going to get left. Jesus walks up to God the Father on the throne. He takes the scroll from him, and the Father lets Jesus sit on the throne. And from that moment on, he starts peeling the seven seals, the bowl judgments, the trumpet judgments. From that moment on to the end, Jesus is sitting as judge. Why is he sitting as judge? He's judging all those that have rejected him for the free gift of salvation. I love it, man. You see, either we receive Christ as Lord and Savior and receive that free gift of eternal life, or we reject him and we end up being judged by him. Praise God. I'm glad I'm on the winning team. Amen. We know we're on the winning team. The rapture takes place, and the so-called church, which will continue on the earth during that seven-year tribulation, which, man, I believe is just before us. Whether it's days, weeks, months, whether it's 20 years away, it's just before us. What's 20 years compared to 2,000 of the church already? We know we're getting close, man. The next time we see the church, are you guys ready for this? She is adorned as a bride for her husband, Jesus. Several different things show us that we now come to a new beginning in chapter 4. Now, what I'm going to give you this morning is kind of a topical, textural, running commentary on the church in heaven and the rapture. Okay, it's not really necessary an expository teaching. We're going to get into that next time as we go from verse 3 to 11 and finish the chapter. And through the rest of the book of Revelation, we're going to be hitting it hard. And so just be coming with your pencils and notepads. Several different things here to show us this is a new beginning. Number one, the church is no longer seen in the world. The subjects of chapters 2 and 3, as we have studied, has been entirely devoted to what? The church in the world. Us who are in the world, but not of the world. But again, from chapter 4 to the end, we don't see it connected with the world any longer. It's because we're not here, man. We're gone. The final and only reference is a concluding testimony after the world's day. The world's day is the seven-year tribulation. And it's come to an end, and we see that in Revelation 22, verse 16, where Jesus says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and the morning star. The second thing we see in chapter 4 is that the scene now shifts to heaven. Before it was on the churches in the church age. Now it shifts to heaven. Everything else is going to be conducted from heaven from now on. The church has been removed. Could you imagine? What if Jesus comes today? What if he comes next week? And no, he is not coming in October like that false prophet says he's coming. In fact, I can pretty much tell you, you can bet and take to the bank he's not coming on that day. Why? God is not going to share his glory with any man for any man to know when he's going to come back. I want you to hold your finger here. Paul told us how the church would get to heaven. How are we going to get to heaven? Now, I know we've studied some of these things before, but like I said, repetition is good. Hold your finger here and go back a couple books to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I want you guys to read this with me. We've studied this in depth when we went through 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 4, look at verse 13. Now again, the picture to set this up, Christians were dying. Jesus had already resurrected. He'd already ascended back to heaven. And now Christians were dying, and the other Christians are freaking out saying, where are they? What happened to them? Where'd they go? Did the rapture already happen? Paul wanted to set things straight with them. Paul said, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren. Brethren is speaking to the church. This is not to the world. This is to you and I. Concerning those who have fallen asleep. And wherever you see the word asleep or sleep, it's speaking of physical death in the Bible. Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. You've been to funerals before. As a Christian, if that person wasn't saved, as far as you know, there is sorrow, man. I mean, there's sorrow because we're going to miss them anyways. But 50% of the comfort and peace is knowing what? They were Christians. We are going to be with them forever, never to be separated again. Paul said, unless you sorrow as others who have no hope of heaven. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and we do, there's proof. I've been at the tomb. He's not there. Even so, God will bring with him those who sleep or have died in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord. Paul's saying, I'm not just making something up. This is God's word. I'm telling you this according to the word of the Lord. We who are alive, you ready, church? And remain until the coming of the Lord. That's what's exciting about being in the time we're living now. We are the ones that are here that is going to witness his return. I mean, that's exciting to me. If that doesn't turn you on, you don't have a switch, man. Look what Paul says here. He says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. Does that sound familiar? Verses 1 and 2. The trumpet of God, a Christ's voice sounding like a trumpet. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Notice they're going to get a 6 feet head start on us. Then we who are alive and remain, that's you and I, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. See those words, caught up. Now, this is important because when you're talking about the rapture, people are going to say, man, where's the rapture in the Bible? I don't see the word in there. Well, you're not going to see the word in there. But in a word study, those words caught up from the original translation from the Greek word for caught up is harpazo, and it means caught away by force. Think of that a minute. You know how much Jesus loves you and me? Before all hell breaks loose on this earth, he is going to come from heaven and meet us in the clouds. He is going to catch us by force. He's going to snatch us out of here by force before Satan or any of his enemy and the power of his army can do anything to us. He's taking us out of here. Those who are buried in the ground, their carcasses, their shells, whatever you want to call it, their ashes, whatever it is, When they died and closed their eyes, they were instantly in the presence of the Lord beyond the universe. That's where God's throne is. The third heaven, there's three heavens. Second heaven is the stars and the plants. The first heaven, according to Scripture, is what? Our atmosphere, what we breathe. They're there now. It's just the shell that is in the ground. So, I mean, when he comes back, he's bringing their spirits with him, and their bodies are going to come together out of the ground and be transformed. And when they meet, they'll have a transformed, brand new body, just as us when we leave. Every one of us is going to be transformed and given a brand new body. How many of you are ready for the new model? How many of you want to stay in the body you're in? Oh, good. Praise God. Can you imagine how tragic that would be? And then, of course, there's the Latin. The translation from the Latin in the New Testament, the Latin word is rapio. It's where we get our English word rapture. So there you have it. Paul defines the rapture. What is the rapture? 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51, 54, if you're taking notes. Listen to what Paul said. Paul says, behold, I'm going to tell you a mystery. Now, a mystery means this has never been revealed. Nobody has ever heard this before. I'm going to tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. Again, that trumpet being Christ's voice as a trumpet that we read in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 4. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible, this sinful flesh, must put on incorruption, and this mortal. Every one of us are mortals. And unless the rapture happens, I'm going to tell you the odds are staggering. 10 out of 10 of us are going to die. It's like, are you guys on the way home? You're going to go, oh, now I know. Oh, okay, now I know what Rick was saying. We're all going to die, man. This mortal has to put on immortality. That means living forever with no end. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written. Death is swallowed up in victory. In victory, man. According to 1 Corinthians 15:50, we have to be changed. We have to have a body that is suited for the environment in heaven. This body won't do it. Because there is nothing corruptible in heaven. It says, now this I say to you, 1 Corinthians 15:50, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. And again, Paul wrote in Philippians 3, verses 20 to 21, he says we have a heavenly eternal citizenship, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice this, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. That body we read that he had after the resurrection, remember the doors would be locked and everything, and he would just appear and he would just disappear. I mean, that's the body we're going to have. Now that blows me away because during the millennium, there are going to be people that made it through the seven-year tribulation. I don't know how with all the judgments and everything, but they're going to have made it through, and they're going to go into the millennium, the thousand-year reign. When you and I are reigning as kings and priests in our glorified body, they're going to have their regular bodies. Because this is in Isaiah that in the millennium, a baby will die at the age of 100 years old. I mean, it's going to be incredible. People are going to live for 1,000 years like they did back in Adam and Eve, you know, in the very beginning before sin really got a hold of mankind to where it is now. At this point right here, the church is with Jesus. And you know what? Jesus is now beginning to direct in heaven all the events that are going to take place through the Great Tribulation period. Thirdly, the church is made up of those who have put their faith and trust in Christ. You and I, who've asked Jesus to forgive us for our sins. And he has. The word church is ecclesia in the Greek, and this is what it means: a group of people called out of the world. You see, that's why the Bible says you're in the world, but you're not of it. We're citizens. It's like when I went to Russia or the Philippines or down into Australia when we were doing evangelical work, or Mexico. I mean, I was down there in the country, but I knew this wasn't my home. I knew that I was going back to California, United States, that that's where my citizenship was. Well, as Christians, this is not our home. Our citizenship, Paul says, or Peter, is in heaven. That's our home. That's what we're waiting for. You see, when the church gets to heaven, you and I will lose the name of church that we were known in the world as. And as we're going to see in the weeks to come, other terms are used to describe the church, not in the world, but the church that is in heaven. We're going to see the church possibly represented in heaven in chapter 4 as the 24 elders, the next time we get into it and finish up chapter 4. We're also going to see the church in heaven as a bride coming down to her new home, the New Jerusalem. What is so cool about that is after the thousand-year reign, then there's the white throne judgment. And then we, after reigning with Jesus for 1,000 years as kings and priests, I mean, guys, this ought to blow your mind, because this is in the future and this is going to happen. It seems like a fairy tale, but it is going to happen. And after the white throne judgment, we are going to go off into the new heavens and the new earth. There's going to be a brand new earth. We don't see that there's going to be any water in that earth. The New Jerusalem, according to the scripture, we believe is going to be ascended and just hanging above the earth. The apostate organization, which continues in the world through the Great Tribulation, is not going to be given the title church. As we're going to see in the book of Revelation, they're going to be called the harlot. The harlot. Dr. George Gill, speaking about the rapture, said, there are going to be some churches which will meet the next Sunday after the rapture, and they won't be missing a member. They will all be there. You know, my heart goes out to pastors that aren't teaching this book. Many pastors will teach up to chapter 4, verse 1, and then quit. You guys need to know the full counsel of God's word. And that's Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. Amen? The full counsel of God. That's what God has entrusted me with, to share with you, his people. Fourthly, the judgments beginning at chapter 6. These seven seals that are going to be opened off of that scroll would not be in harmony with the provision and the promise, listen to me, church, that God has made to the church. What are you talking about, Rick? Well, if we remained, if in the days or weeks or months or years to come, we see this guy rise to prominence out of the Middle East, and he says, you know what? I got the answers here. Let's do a 7-year peace treaty with the Arabs and Israelis, the Jews. Let's do a 7-year peace treaty, and let's do one world religion, one world economic system, a global system. I mean, how many of us are hearing talk of that today? How close can we be? In a one global, one world government. Now, people that don't know Christ, they're going to think it's a new age, man. Wow, this is the new age we've been waiting for. And it's actually going to be the Great Tribulation period. If we see the beginning of that now, church, how close are we getting, man? It's exciting. It's exciting, the time we're living in. God has revealed these things to his people so that we can know and so that we can be watching. I'm excited, man. The worse it gets, the more I'm looking up. Amen? If the church was here in that great tribulation, here's the problem I would have with it. It would frustrate the grace of God. Why? Because God has given us his promise to deliver us from judgment. He's promised The Bible says God is not a man that he can lie. God is truth. Romans 5, verse 6 and 9 says that we will be saved from the coming wrath. Here it is. Now, this is a direct reference to that 7 year, and I'll explain why I say that in a moment. Romans 5, verse 6 to 9, for anybody that says you're going to be here in the tribulation. Paul writing to the church at Rome, he said, for when we were still without strength, what's he talking about? Before we were saved. We had a carnal mind. We weren't spiritual. We're just typical, everyday street sinners, man. When we were without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Scarcely for a righteous man will one die. You know, he's saying, hey, maybe you have a real person, a good person you love a lot, and you would maybe lay your life down for them. He says, scarcely, perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love towards us. Here it is, church. You ready for this? In that while we were still sinners, we're out there doing the worst of the worst. Fighting, rebelling against God. While we were still sinners, when you were out doing your thing, Jesus Christ died for us. Much more then, because he died for us and he didn't have to. We all deserve hell. It's because of what he did on the cross. Amen? Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, the atonement he made for our sin, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Well, now let me tell you something here. He's talking wrath. Wrath is speaking about judgment. Remember what Jesus said? In the world, you will have trials and tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. You're going through trials, you're going through tribulation, but the wrath Paul's talking about here is a reference to the judgment that's coming. The judgment that's coming. Luke 21, verse 34 to 36. If we watch and pray, listen to me, church. Believers, listen to me. If we watch and pray, we do not have to be here in the coming tribulation. What are you talking about, Rick? Well, listen to what Luke says here. Remember, Luke was a Gentile. Matthew, Mark, and John were Jews. We have the four Gospels. Shows you God's grace. He allowed a Gentile to write a book and have it in the Bible. Luke said, but take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing. Now, you know, I don't know. I'd say you're probably brighter than me. I'm thinking carousing. What is that? So, of course, I go to the concordance. I look that word up in its original Greek and what the translation to our English means. That's called word studies. That word carousing, don't raise your hand, but tell me if any of you could relate to this. It means noisy drinking parties. Lest your hearts be weighed down with noisy drinking parties, drunkenness, and, hear this, guys, the cares of this life. You're so focused on yourself and on this life, you don't have a balance. You're focused, you're overwhelmed with the cares of this life. And that day, what day? The rapture. Come upon you unexpectedly, for it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the earth. Why would it come as a snare? Because they're not looking. They don't want them to come. They want to live their lives. You know what? I want to live my life in heaven. I want to start my eternity. I'm ready. It's just, there's nothing good that you can see ahead of us here in this world. Amen? I mean, you guys agree with me or what? I believe we're here right now, I believe, to make every moment count for the gospel and the glory of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to be telling people. Luke goes on. He said, watch therefore. He's talking to us, the church, the believers, and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and then to stand before the Son of Man. That we're accounted worthy, man, to escape. In Revelation 3:10 and 1 Thessalonians 3:10, We are told that it's Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. That is another two direct references to the seven-year tribulation. Fifth, to continue from chapters 3 to chapter 4 without recognizing the break here, that the church ends and there's a new beginning, is to ignore the normal division in the book as Jesus stated in chapter 1, verse 19. Jesus himself. Jesus is directing all the events and he is about to bring them to a conclusion when we come back with him. Revelation 7:17 says, the Lamb is in the midst of the throne. He's a Lamb. Why? Because he died for the sins of the world. And now Jesus is the one who is going to judge. You know what that means for you and I? Check this out. We are now the priesthood of believers with our great high priest. Guys, do we deserve to be priests before Jesus? No. But we're going to be now the priests with our great high priest. It's like, so I think of this stuff and I'm thinking, God, cut it out. Man, I know I don't deserve what you've got for me and us. What you're going to, he's going to blow our minds how great and awesome it's going to be. Guys, this ain't the best. The best is yet to come, man. It's not in this life. It's in the life after this. In fact, Jesus is viewed here in his threefold office of prophet, priest, and king. And we're going to see he is worshiped as God. Why? Because Jesus is God. He's God. In verse 1, we have one of four doors open in the book of Revelation. Chapter 3, verse 8, speaking to the church of Philadelphia, Jesus said, I have set before you an open door. Now, this is what's going to tell me if you guys did your homework. Do you guys remember what that open door was? It refers to the opportunity for giving out the word of God. Jesus says, I've opened a door, man. Go for it. Go for it. Jerusalem, Samaria, Judea, and the uttermost parts of the world, man, missions. Preach the good news, the gospel. You see, it starts here in Jerusalem. We need to be reaching out here first before we can go out to other areas. The second door is a door of invitation and identification with Christ. Chapter 3, verse 20. Remember what Jesus said? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. That door is a door to your heart. It's opening yourself up and receiving the gift he's given you and repenting of your sin. It's that easy. You don't have to work your way to. In fact, you can't. Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9 says that it's not of works, lest we could stand before God and say, hey, man, I did this, I did that. I could have ripped that lady off of her jump change. I could, but God, I didn't do it. I looked out for her. Got her back, Lord. I can't. None of us are going to be able to stand before God and say that. It's all because of what Jesus did on the cross. Nothing else. You can't add to it. You can't take away. That was when the completed work was done on the cross, the atonement. The third, we have an open door, is actually here in verse 1. What is John showing us here? He's showing us that the way to God is through Jesus Christ, as we're going to see in the rest of the book. In chapter 19, verse 11, we have the fourth door open in heaven. Are you ready for this? This is a door that Christ will come through with you and I at his second coming at the end of that seven-year tribulation, when he comes and he puts down all unrighteousness and all rebellion against God and then establishes the thousand-year millennial reign when you and I will reign with him as kings and priests. What did he say in John 14:6? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. He's the door. How do I know he's the door? Man, I'm glad you're on top of your game this morning. John 10:9, Jesus said, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, not mommy, not daddy, not cousin, my great grandpa was a Christian, so yeah, I'm going to heaven, I'm a Christian. No. Personal commitments here, individual. We have to know that we are right with God. Because when you stand before Jesus, when he's sitting on the white throne judgment, because he's judging you now because you never received his gift, I don't think he's going to pull up all the past sins and say, what about sin number 42,132? You guys are thinking, man, that's light. I know there's a lot more than that. You know, he's not going to say, what about that one? Tell me. He's not going to do that. You know what I believe he's going to say? Because he is such a loving and gracious and forgiving God. He's going to say, what did you do with the gift that I gave of myself in your place so that you could come to heaven? What'd you do with me? Well, Lord, no buts. They won't be able to make an excuse. John 10:9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. Not let me pray about it or think about it. Do I really want that guy with me? You know, he says, if anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And he will go in and out and find pasture. I love that. The words come up here in verse 1. Is heaven's invitation to the Apostle John and church, let me tell you prophetically, it's an invitation for every one of us that have given our lives and made Christ our Lord and Savior. John wrote in 1 John 1:3, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you. Now remember, John was there. I can only read to you what is written here 2,000 years ago. And you believe because it's God's word. Here's John saying, I hung out with him. We sat around the campfire and talking. We laughed. We joked around. I don't know why Jesus was always shaking his head and going like this. I don't think he was. You know, I thought, oh, Father, why'd you give me these guys? Can't you give me 12 others? You know, these guys are just terrible. He'd say that about every one of us. John says, not only did we see him face to face, we heard his words, man, the words of life. And in fact, John said that we touched him. We felt, we hung out with him. We walked with him to the towns and things. He says that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you. Why? That you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. That's our fellowship, man. We're here. His Spirit is here amongst us this morning because we're worshiping him and we're studying his holy word. He's here. We're in his presence, you guys, the throne room. The sound that is heard is the voice of Christ. His voice is like a trumpet, and it's the same voice Paul spoke of in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 and 17. We read that at the trumpet of God. Paul, speaking of the rapture, I love this. How fast is the rapture going to take place? Is it going to be something that when the rapture happens, it's going to be slow motion? Come on, we're going. You know, how's it going to happen? Well, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:52, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now, I've been kind of boggled through the years about a twinkling of an eye. Huh? What's a twinkling of an eye? You know, it's what you guys had before you got married. And it disappeared all of a sudden about a year later. I'm just kidding. Twinkling of an eye. Do you know that scientists have computed that a twinkling of an eye is 1/50th of a second, and that a person blinks 25 times a minute? Now, the rest of the service, you're going to be doing 1, 2, 3, 4. 1/50th of a second. It means those of us that are believers, and I pray every one of us are, and if there's anybody in here that's not a believer, that means if it was to happen right now, before these clothes sitting in the chairs piled up on that seat, we'd be gone. And man, you'd see glasses, you'd see wire, you'd see netting, you'd see false teeth. Could you just imagine? You're going, I don't want to imagine. It's going to be that fast, man. You've probably seen the commercial where the preacher is preaching and he's talking about the rapture, and he goes, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, and his Bible hits the ground. And there's just a handful of people that are left, young people. And they're looking around, and everybody else is gone. And one guy gets out in the aisle and just falls on his knees in his face and starts crying because he knows what happened. And he knows what is about to take place. Church, that can happen any moment. We're living in that time frame. I want to give you a couple of things you need to know concerning the rapture. And I'm going to close with these 10 things. I'm really brief on it. I had like 15 pages. But I've condensed it down to less than a page and a half. So 10 things I'm going to give you real quickly. For anybody that asks you, you'll have the thing here and you'll have the scripture. Okay? Number one, the time of Christ's return is a secret. It's a secret. Jesus said in Mark 13:32, but of that day and that hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Now, let me say this. Jesus made that statement when he was here on earth, when he was going to the cross to die for us. I believe that now that he's back with the Father, that he knows the time too. I believe he knows the time too. But no one knows. So if somebody tries to tell you, or they'll give you the date on something, reject it. Because Jesus himself said no one knows the day or the hour. Secondly, we have to be watching for Christ's return. We have to be watching. Luke 12, verse 35 to 40. Jesus said, let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. Now, when you look at lamps in the scripture, they usually typify what? The Holy Spirit for Christians. That means your spirit on fire for the Lord. You're having your waist girded. That means you're fully dressed, you're ready. It's kind of the picture is like in the Old Testament. When God told Moses, Mo, come here, man. Tell the children of Israel, slaughter an animal, put the blood over their doorposts. When I send the avenger of death in there to kill all the firstborn in Egypt, when I see the blood of Christ over us, come on, church. When I see the blood, I will pass over. That's why the Jews do Passover. That's what it means. But you tell my people to get ready to split. You tell them to sit there with their waist girded and their staff in their hand and sandals on their feet. Because once I pass through, smoking tennis shoe, I'm delivering my people out of Egypt. Let your waist be girded, your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who are waiting for their master. When he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may be open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you, that he will gird himself. Look what Jesus is going to do. This is very humbling, and it's going to be very humbling on that day. He himself will gird himself and have them sit down to eat, and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Now, wait a minute, Rick, wait a minute. I think that translation could be off. You said from the wedding. There's a wedding, marriage supper of the Lamb, that's going to begin at the beginning of the tribulation and end with us coming back with Jesus' second coming to set up millennial. Now, wait a minute. What about that? Well, hold on your horses a minute here. Let me explain something. In the book of Daniel, Daniel specifically speaks. In fact, Daniel and Revelation go together on the end times. Daniel specifically says that once this man that comes on the scene and signs a 7-year peace treaty with the Arabs and the Jews and the world for 7 years, Daniel says that you can count from the first day of that 7 years exactly off the Jewish calendar to that last day of the 7 years to the second coming of the Messiah. Jesus said here he's coming when? When you do not expect him. That's the rapture. At the rapture is the only place he's coming like a thief. Come on, man, we got ex-thieves in here. When did you do your thieving? Well, was that on drugs or not on drugs? You know, on the drugs, 24/7. Not on drugs at night. You know, I mean, come on, I was there. I was an ex-thief. People weren't watching at night. What were they doing? I mean, they're blowing Z's, man. They're sleeping. This is the picture Jesus is painting. We as believers have to be watching. Now, does that mean you buy a car with a sunroof so you can open it? Okay, Lord, is it today? Oh. No. Spiritually, having your life right and living spiritually for God. Just living as a Christian, doing your best. Thirdly, those that are dead, you ready, church? Will live. John 11:25, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Everyone that has gone on before us is alive, whether they were Christians or not. If they were Christians, they went to paradise. If they weren't Christians, they went to H-E double hockey sticks. Hades, Sheol, Guyana, hell. It's where they are until the white throne judgment. And then they're cast into the lake of fire. Fourthly, the promise of Christ's return. Remember John 14:3? What did he tell the boys? He said, look, man, if I go to prepare a place for you. Remember he said, in my Father's house are many mansions. That word mansions from the Greek translation is dwelling places. If I go to prepare a place for you, he says, I will come again and receive you, church, to myself, that where I am, there you will be also. The promise, man. Remember again, the Bible says God is not a man that he can lie. You could take this to the bank. He's coming. Fifthly, we are to wait for his return. 1 Thessalonians 1:10. And to wait for his son from heaven, whom God raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Sixth, we are being prepared for the rapture. Do you know you're being prepared for the rapture? What are you talking about? Well, 1 Thessalonians 3:13. So that he may establish your hearts, church, blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. What saints? Wait a minute. That sounds like the Battle of Armageddon, the end of the seven-year tribulation, his second coming. He's coming back with all of us. Yeah, but here the reference is to him coming with those who have already died since Adam and Eve as believers, their spirits that are with him right now. When he comes from heaven at the rapture with those spirits, their bodies will come together, whether it's in the sea, whether they were cremated, whether they were buried, all those molecules are going to come back together. You mean God can do that? Did he create this universe? I read in the Bible, he had nothing to start with. He spoke this into existence. Is it that hard for him to take my dad out of that little jar? You know, his ashes, and bring them back together. And when the bodies come together with the spirit, it's a glorified body now, suited for eternity in heaven. He's coming back with them. They're all with him right now. Every one of our loved ones and friends is right now around the throne room with Jesus. Man, don't feel sorry for them. We're the ones that are still here. Feel sorry for us, man. Seven. It is utterly foolish to set dates. It's foolish to set dates. 2 Thessalonians 2:1-3. Listen to what Paul wrote. He said, now, brethren, he's talking to the church, not the world. Brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering to him, We ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means. That day will not come, and here's the key, church, until the falling away comes first, then the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. That means if we've seen this guy on TV who's going to hit this up for the 7 years, tribulation, before he can be revealed, this is glorious. Before he can make himself known, there's going to be that falling away where the rapture is going to take place, the restrainer. Remember, we studied that in Thessalonians. The restrainer, the Holy Spirit, is going to be removed. He's not going to leave the earth. Right now, what he's doing is he's holding back the full forces of evil to have their full control. You look at the riots, you look at the Arab Spring, you look at these flash mobbing, you look at all this stuff going on, and that is not even touching the tip of the iceberg to what it's going to be like when we are gone. We are going to go first, and then this dude's going to come on the scene. Just think, if he's alive and in public office, if he is, how close are we? I mean, does that fire you up or no? Number 8, we are purified by the blessed hope. Knowing this should cause us to want to live a godly life. Titus, Paul wrote to Titus and said in Titus 2, verse 11 to 14, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us," here's what it's doing, "to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly." That word soberly from the original Greek means to always have a mental alertness. Nothing clouding it. To always have a mental alertness. Righteously and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. You see, we're being purified each day of our lives. 9th, it's a living hope. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 to 5, Peter said, "Blessed be the God." That word blessed, every time you see that in the New Testament, it means, oh, how happy. Oh, how happy. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy," man, I love this, "has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible." Do you guys know you have an inheritance now? You have an inheritance waiting for you, incorruptible, undefiled, that will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. 10thly, lastly, have you ever had anybody come to you and say, "Hey, come on, man. Grandma said Jesus was coming. He hasn't come yet." Have you ever had anybody tell you that? You can tell them, well, you know, just you saying that is a fulfillment of prophecy in the last days. They're going to say, "What? Yeah." Number 10, there will be scoffers in the last days. Are you ready for it? Here's a scripture you can give them. 2 Peter 3, verses 3 to 4. Peter says, "Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, saying," where's the promise of his coming? "For since the fathers fell asleep," hey, since great-great-grandpa fell asleep and died, "all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." It's the same. Nothing's changed. You can read that scripture to him and say, "You just fulfilled prophecy in the last days." It just means Jesus is coming. Guys, it's exciting times. I know you guys are getting hit and hammered and diced up and slapped around and punched, and I know you're going through drama. And you know most of the battle is up here, isn't it? It's up here in the mind, man. It's just a battle going on with family and friends and jobs and finances. And you're going, "Rick, you cut it out. You're depressing me now." I want to encourage you. This is what we got. What we're going to be studying starting next week on. We're going to get in. We'll do verse 3 to 11, and we're going to start really rolling with the book of Revelation from then on. So make sure you get sleep the night before, or it's going to blow right over your head. We're going to be getting diving into some pretty spiritual stuff here that you and I will never see. This is the awesome thing about it. We get to study it, but we won't be here when it's happening. Let's pray.